Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect the produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now, when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing and is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my guilty pleasures is reading stories about stupid criminals. You've probably seen this sort of thing, maybe on a cable show or in a tabloid or some offbeat article. These reports are revelations that crime does not pay, and people will go to ridiculous lengths to plunder one another. Like Heath Bumpus, that's his name. Heath Bumpus robbed a bank in Texas last year. It was the day before his wedding, and he needed the cash to pay for the ring and the reception hall. And then, thinking he got away with it, he got a text from his fiance asking, "Did you just rob a bank?" The alert had come up on her phone, and she probably wouldn't have recognized him if he had worn a mask or a 10-gallon hat. And the sheriff suggested they postpone the wedding. Or in Scotland, a man named Gary Ruff went to a bookmaker in Glasgow. Rather than lay down a bet on the ponies, he pulled out a cucumber covered with a black sock and demanded all the money. An off-duty police officer tackled him to the floor. Ruff said, "No, no, it's a joke." And the police officer said, I don't think so. Or Milton Hodges. Dear Milton Hodges, he robbed a Lowe's home improvement store in Kissimmee, Florida. He bolted away, jumped a fence, and landed in the Cypress Cove Nudist Resort and Spa. No hiding there. The police said he was easy to spot. It's amazing how foolish criminals can be. I've been laughing about this ever since I watched those hapless thieves, Jasper and Horace, in 101 Dalmatians many moons ago. And I wonder if the criminals in today's Bible story ever realized how ridiculous they appeared. After all, they were living on rented land. They know how much the landowner has invested in that acreage. He cleared the fields, he planted a vineyard, he developed the property, he surrounded it with a security system and built a security tower. Then he rented it out to these fools who had no regard for him or the property. When it was time to collect the rent, those rascals beat up one rent collector, killed a second, threw a stone at a third, and then they did it all over again, one rent collector after another. So what do you think the absentee landlord should have done? While you're thinking of an answer, let me remind you of what he does. He sends his beloved son to them in a last-ditch attempt to collect. And when the criminals see who this is, they think that maybe they should kill him too. After all, they reasoned, if we kill the son, the father will write us into the will. And then we'll end up with the vineyard as our inheritance. Now, I can only size that up with a brief conversation from the classic movie Forrest Gump. A neighbor kid asks Forrest, "Are you stupid?" And Forrest replies with the line his mama always taught him to say, "Stupid is as stupid does." These are incredibly foolish tenants in the vineyard. They're so focused on avoiding the rent, so set on refusing the rightful produce to the owner of the land, that they will murder his son and expect to end up with the vineyard. It just doesn't make any sense. But it's not supposed to, because this is not a logical story. This isn't even a crime drama. This is a gospel parable. And a parable is a short story that reveals a hidden truth. In this case, it's a twofold truth. First, the people inhabiting the vineyard are missing the point. They're missing a lot of points. You can't terminate the boss's son and expect to gain what the boss was going to turn over to him. It's further evidence, final evidence, that they really don't understand that it is the boss's vineyard and everything they now have depends on him. And then there's that second truth, that this is a most unusual vineyard owner. It's his land, it's his vineyard, these are his workers, just as the rent collectors are his workers. And what kind of vineyard owner patiently waits for them to come to their senses? What kind of vineyard owner keeps giving them one chance after another? By my count, seven chances. At least six rent collectors, and then the son. Now, some might regard the landowner as the real fool here. He could have shut down the whole operation after the tenants seized and mistreated the first rent collector. He could have drawn a line in the sand and said, "That's it." But no, he is patient. He wants to give them another try, and then another. Seven tries in all. It's harvest time, he has grapes to collect, and the dangling question is, how far will he go? This is Matthew's ornery parable with its twofold truth. The clueless tenants commit one crime after another under the mercy of their impossibly patient landlord. The question is, how patient will he be? How much longer will he let them get away with being so deplorable? That's the question Jesus lifts into the air. It's fascinating to me to hear the answer that his first audience offered up. They said, he's going to come, and that landowner, he's going to blast them out of the vineyard, and he's going to come and punish. Now note, Jesus never inferred that, but that's how they respond. It's fascinating to me because the parable has opened a trap door and they fall right into it. And these are the religious professionals, the Pharisees, the priests, the Bible readers. According to Matthew, they will later bear the responsibility of eliminating Jesus, the beloved son of another vineyard owner. And the punishment they demand of the wretches in this story will fall back on them and crush them. Why? Because this is the Gospel of Matthew. And according to Matthew, if you think God is all about retaliation and punishment, chances are, this is the God you will end up with. Yet the terrible judgment is that if you perceive God this way, you've been missing the kind of God we actually have in Jesus. Generous to a fault, persistent to the end, infinitely patient, but still expecting good fruit. In fact, listen to how Jesus answers the question that he poses, because he turns the whole punishment thing on its head. Haven't you ever read the Psalms? He says to the Bible readers. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, Psalm 118. He might as well have added, the son that the tenants rejected is the one who can pay their rent. The novelist Frederick Buechner once wrote an essay about the work of Flannery O'Connor, that marvelous Southern writer who tells all those stories that turn always on some bizarre moment when God reveals strange and unexpected grace. It's a glimpse of what Jesus announces of the kingdom, that the one who is rejected may be the one most valued. And so Buechner writes of her and of the gospel. If God is to save souls, he must do it with people who, for the most part, fight tooth and nail against the process. Human life is so distorted and distorting that the grace of God is broken to pieces by it, like light through a prism. And the light reaches us looking like everything except what it is. He says it is often through such outlandish means as these that we are saved, if we are to be saved at all. And opposed to our saving is all the madness and perversity, not only of the world we inhabit, but the worlds we carry around inside our skins that inhabit us. Friends, we live and work in a vineyard that we do not own and can never deserve. And the owner of it leases it to us anyway. He keeps checking to see if his tenants have moved from abuse to faithfulness. He desires for us to love the vineyard as much as he does. He wants us to stick it out until a new season brings fresh grapes. Which is precisely why we return to the table of God's new wine. Not only to be refreshed, but to be recommissioned. We come to taste and see that God is good. In the end, that we would be sent back into a world that is no friend of grace. Even if we fight against our own saving, we learn again that God has accomplished it anyway, for kindness is the will of the Father. Mercy is the bequest into which our names are written. So we come, all of us. And we pray that we receive on this plot of land will renew the lives of those around us too, until the day comes when hostility ceases, when abuse is healed, and every last one of us remembers that the rent has been paid, thanks to Jesus, the Son.